Welcome to the Bible Preacher, your weekly podcast at the end of the world, where we talk about the Bible and make a playlist. It should have been the title of the podcast, Preaching at the End of the World. I mean, we could rename the podcast like You Talking to Me.
It doesn't work as well. Mr. Mark on Mark.
Anyway, I'm Nick, the pastor of St. Mark's Lutheran Church in Los Angeles, California.
And I'm Zach Paris, the pastor of Lutheran Campus Ministry at the University of Colorado, Boulder.
Zach, we are both ordained pastors in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, which this week...
ministers of word and sacrament.
which this week is holding its church-wide assembly.
Wait a second, is this another episode of what's happening at church-wide? What has been moved from en bloc and added to en bloc?
It's in Columbus, Ohio. I just saw on the social media that an apology has been made today. Iglesia Maria Santa Peregrina, important work. Gotta do it. So I'm glad they did that. We'll see what else happens at church-wide. I know friend of the pod, Adam, was watching the worship. I have not done so. I have not watched anything. Holding them in prayer. Let's put it that way.
That seems appropriate, Matt. I concur.
We've got a representative from St. Mark's out there, Chantel. She's representing the Southwest California Synod. I just want to say, you know, just not to humble brag or anything, but for three church-wide cycles in a row, the youth and young adult rep for our synod has come from St. Mark's Lutheran Church here in Los Angeles, California. Small little congregation, but we're raising up young leaders, Zach. We're doing it.
What a great thing for the church, for you, for St. Mark's. St. Mark's getting the shout out, as the ELCA likes to do, putting you on the your picture on the God's Work Our Hand email.
Did you see that? Went out. Uh-huh. Yep. Uh-huh. And my spouse looked at it and said, yeah, that's really cool. And you could tell there was like a butt in there somewhere. And I was like, what? What do you want to say? She goes, yeah, it just kind of reminds me how in Scrubs, Turk was on his college's admissions brochure twice. It was just like, yep. Just reminds me of that. We get in there a lot. But hey, we had the presiding bishop last year. That was fun. We take some good pictures in yellow t-shirts. What can I say?
You do. You look good in yellow, Matt. Unfortunately, the young people here who are part of our community are not allowed to attend churchwide assembly. Because they are ministered to and not a part of our church. And I'm not salty about it at all. That's fine.
Well, you should be petitioning to change the Constitution. That's apparently the thing this year. So you could throw that in as part of the restructuring.
I am all for a new Constitution. Matt, let's reconstitute. I just have a lot of other things on my plate right now that don't involve
just a few.
Deeply studying.
Just a few.
Memorials, yeah.
Yeah, exactly. So we're grateful to those who are doing the work at church, because
that's how the vocation, the priesthood of all believers works, right? We don't all have to do everything.
That's right. So, that's all I got on church-wide. I don't know about anything else.
Speaking, Matt, of the priesthood of all believers, I lived into a part of my priesthood, the priesthood of all believers, my vocation as a part of the created order this weekend, Matt, because it's time. Ooh. It was time for my annual former runner's backpacking trip into the wilderness, Matt.
Oh, into the wild.
Into the wild. It went just like that. Matt, have I got a secret for you? I'm not sure. I've debated it, whether I want to talk about it on the podcast or not, because it might ruin it. This podcast has dozens of listeners, okay, every week. And I don't want to give out the good spots. One of the things, you know this, Matt, as an aficionado, someone who's really into the national parks, one of the biggest issues for the National Park Service right now is the parks are being loved to death, right? You got to get a permit to climb Mount Whitney in your part of the world there, getting reservations to get in. There's just overrun with people. And that's an issue here in Colorado, where people like to come to Colorado because they like to get out into the nature, into the wild. And so the national parks... just brimming, overflowing with people. Here in Colorado, we're really into, we have 52 to 56, depending on how you count them, mountain peaks that are over 14,000 feet in elevation above sea level. And people love to hike those things and they want to check them all off the list. So if you're near a 14er overrun with people, we did a 37-mile backpacking trip in the Lost Creek Wilderness, which is neither a national park nor has any 14ers. And it was lovely, right? Folks need to be going out to your state parks, find your wilderness. This is a U.S. forest wilderness area, right? Lovely, Matt. Just great. Just not a ton of people. Saw some people, everybody doing their own thing, walking around in a circle for a couple of days.
Amazing. Well, well done, sir. We did 37 miles.
We did 37.
Wow.
Yeah, you know, you get going. All you get to do that day is walk. You just keep walking, you know?
I've never gone that far, Zach. Never done it. I've done car camping, but none of this 37 mile backpacking. I'm impressed.
I was pretty proud of myself.
My cap to you.
One of the members in our group, we had like 13, 14 guys, and one of them brought a pack scale, designed specifically for weighing your pack, right? And so for fun, right before we took off, we all weighed our packs and stuff. And I think I had the lightest one. You didn't want to broadcast that because then somebody's going to put something else in your bag, right? Like, then why don't you carry this if you have the lightest one? So I wasn't real public about it, but I felt good about it. 34 pounds in my pack because I'm a hammocker. You know, I don't get weighed down with those tent poles. I just had my hammock strap. This is the first year I had an underquilt, which is a thing you don't think about when you're doing hammock camping. Until you do it and you get hypothermia, it's that your sleeping bag and the hammock, the part underneath you, is compressed. And so it's no longer, it doesn't retain its insulating properties. And so you get this little hammock, which is basically a blanket or an underquilt. It's basically a blanket that kind of just holds the hammock. It doesn't hold any weight. It's just holding heat in place. And I finally got one this year. And the first night, Matt, I hung my hammock. I hung my underquilt perfectly underneath it. All in my bug net, perfectly set my hammock tarp to keep me dry. And I had the greatest night of camping sleep I have ever had.
Wow.
In my life. I was warm all night. In fact, I got a little toasty sometimes. So I opened up the foot end of my sleeping bag. So I had a little air conditioner. If I got too hot, I could put my feet out or bring them in. You know, it was perfect. I was so excited because I'd perfectly packed. And I finally had got, after years of being too cold or not getting wet or all the things, I finally had it dialed in. And that was fantastic. And so the second night, I got into my hammock ready for night number two of incredible sleep. Got in there. You got to do some twisting and turning, find the zippers and stuff. And all of a sudden, there was a loud popping noise. And I found myself on the ground. Because for some reason, my hammock ripped almost entirely in half. I fell through.
Wow. It doesn't seem like hammocks should do that. That seems like
I don't know
should...
if it was designed in order to do that, but it definitely did do that. And here's the thing, Matt. Everybody, like, so some people, my friend John, who was also in Hammock City with me, there are two of us hammocking among all these other ground dwellers. He said, "Oh no, are you okay, Zach?" And I'm like, "I fell through. I think it broke." He's like, "All right, I'm on my way." But it takes a little while to get out of a hammock, you know? So he was right next to me. But it was maybe 5 minutes of like zip, 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 zip. He's got to get out of the back. He's got to crawl underneath the tarp. And then he got to me and couldn't do anything. So he just shined a flashlight in my eyes the entire time, which was not helpful. It turned out it was quite an ordeal to get out because I had to get up to get out. But I was on the ground and I couldn't get – it was – but then not everybody knew in the group that it happened to me that night. So I slept on the ground that night. I just put the hammock out as kind of a ground cover. And then I had my underquilt as a kind of a pad and my sleeping bag. So I just slept like that. And people were like, when they found out in the morning, they said, "Oh my gosh, Zach, what did you do?" And I said, "I did exactly what you did last night. I slept on the ground." You were just like, "You had to sleep on the ground? You mean like you did all the nights?" Right. And that's when I realized a hammock setup, Matt, it can't break. It's like escalators. Right? It just conveniently becomes a tent. Like an escalator conveniently becomes stairs. It's the same thing. Yeah. So I realized then my hammock had not broken. It just became a tent set up. And so I slept on the ground for the rest of the trip.
Incredible.
Wow. It was helpful to see how the little people, the ground dwellers, live, you know, give me better context.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, definitely. Mm-hmm. Definitely. Are you a convert then? You're going to sleep on the ground from now on?
I'm not ready to make a public comment on what my future plans are at this time. The thing I am ready to invest in, Matt, that is definitively worth it, are these lightweight camping backpacking chairs. Have you seen these at REI? They're ridiculously expensive. And yet, Matt, every night when you've, you know, I walked 13 miles one day with my pack on the back, right? And everybody else breaks out these lightweight chairs they sit in, and you're like stuck rolling around on the ground. Worth it. I think it's worth it. So that's my big plan going forward.
I hear, I mean, it sounds like, you know, a nice walk, a good company, beautiful scenery. I hear all that, but it seems like the biggest attraction to this is the opportunity to get more gear. It just seems,
well, you're not
pretty great
on that front. Matt, it's taken, this is my like fifth or sixth trip with this group, and it's taken that many years to get the hammock set up dialed in perfectly. And now we're starting back over, it seems like. So, you know, and you got to think about it. I don't know about you, Matt. I don't like to talk about this publicly, but I am a member owner of REI. Mm-hmm. So I'm pretty well connected to some good gear as a member owner
of an outdoor store. I've seen you at the board meetings. Because I also.
Oh, you're a member owner as well. Yeah. Sometimes I forget I invested in REI. So hoping to buy some more shares here soon. But yeah, there's that. The other part, Matt, that you're forgetting is the opportunity to eat freeze-dried food for 4 days.
Oh, my gosh. What?
I mean, when else do you get that opportunity? And the best part about it, Matt, if you get the Backpackers Pantry Meals, which is one of the main companies out there, is their instructions are, it takes about 15 minutes. You pour boiling water into your bag of freeze-dried delicious cuisine, and then it's ready. But that's for 5,000 feet. And for us in Colorado, we are normally camping at above 10,000 feet. And you have to double that time for every 5,000 feet above 5,000. Really? So you have to wait 30 minutes in order to get to that sweet, sweet beef stroganoff from freeze-dried. That's totally
worth it. So it takes that long to boil, or you have to have it in boiling water for that?
You have to pour the boiling water in and then essentially wait 30 minutes, twice as long.
Okay. Wow. Wow, I did not know that. Science.
Science here on the podcast. Yeah, totally worth it, though. You know, you should definitely, you're starving next to food you don't really want to eat and cannot wait for that 30-minute clock to run out. Because you wouldn't want it to taste bad, you know?
Yeah, right.
So you got to make sure it's cooked.
Right, right. Yeah. Yeah, I imagine that first meal when you get back to civilization.
Oh, we stopped at a restaurant in Bailey on the way back, where I don't eat a lot of beef, you know, but gosh, I had a monster like cheeseburger. It tasted delicious. Shout out to Ryan and Carter, father-son duo, who on the first night, as everybody's opening up their freeze-dried food, pulled out a giant, like a 3-gallon plastic bag full of chicken nuggets and chicken tenders that they carried in and I guess bought the night before and rubbed it in all our faces while I was eating freeze-dried pad thai.
Sounds pretty great.
What an experience every year. Always looking forward to it. Always helpful. Reorientation. Reset it up myself as a piece of the creation.
Well, there you go, dear listeners. You can either go to Churchwide or you can go out into the woods. Either one. I don't know which one sounds more appealing to you, but various options for how you can spend your summer. Well, Zach, we're making our way through these summer texts. Here we are in mid-August. Lectionary, I don't even know what number. But August 14th, 2022.
Indeed, we are looking at old proper 15, Matt.
Jeremiah, Hebrews, and Luke. Jeremiah 23 is our Old Testament reading. And, oh, good. It's one of these interrogative. Am I a God nearby, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. Wow. How long will the hearts of the prophets ever turn back? Those who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart. They plan to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, just as their ancestors forgot my name for Baal or Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let the one who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Word of God, word of life.
Oh, thanks be to God.
This feels like I need some context, but sadly I have not. Sadly, I don't. I mean, they just dropped this in here. Oh my goodness, is this going to relate to the gospel? Is that why this is here? Oh yeah, yeah. Jesus is going to be like, yeah, this is what kind of prophet I am.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Matt, I think it is.
So we're distinguishing between false prophets and prophets of the Lord here. That's part of what's going on.
That's a part of what's going on here. In Jeremiah in particular, have a particularly cosmic God, and a cosmic God that is far away and incredibly near, as obviously it says, right? The other, one of those famous Jeremiah lines is, I've written the law in their hearts. And it is a God whose law and presence that resides inside of us, but also fills. Like that word for fill is the same word from Genesis, when the fish of the sea fill the seas and stuff. That's the that's the kind of scope we're talking about. It's this really expansive, immersive, uncontainable is what I'd like to say to set up what we're going to talk about in the gospel. This God that it has no real need, is not troubled by our attempts to fence God in.
Yeah. So on the one hand, you've got this expansive cosmic God. And then on the other hand, I was initially struck by that line, I have dreamed. They're like these beautiful little lines, but those are actually the words of the prophets who prophesy lies in the Lord's name, which to me says there's this fine line that often, like, the false prophets can seem very like the true prophets. There's this fine line. They come looking like a prophet of the Lord and yet are not. And they're never the most fun texts, but I feel like this one and the gospel too are like these, how would you say it? Like these refining texts, these check yourself texts, these almost accountability texts, like check yourself against the word to make sure that the dreams that you might be sharing with your people are truly the dreams of God and not just your own vanity projects. So they're harsh words, but sometimes accountability is like that.
Indeed, Matt. I'm sure I've done it on the podcast a number of times. Right? They plan to make the people forget my name, the name of God, in the name of God. Is a phrase that I think is familiar to ears of many folks in church, but I think it's one of those phrases that's hard to really wrap our brains around. That too often it's just like a Jesus sticker on things or a God sticker that we put on things. I pray in the name of, that puts my little Jesus sticker on here so that this doesn't get caught up in the wrong religion's prayer. I think it's Gordon Lathrop who said it. Who wrote it in a way that was accessible to me, at least, that what the name of Jesus really means is to be in the shape of Jesus and in that cruciform shape, that's what we're getting at here. And so when these false prophets are trying to make people forget my name, it's not just like Because that just seems really far and inaccessible, right? Like, we're not going to suddenly become Baal worshipers within the church. That's not a big risk these days. But the risk they're getting at here, pretty real and relevant, right? And we don't like to spend a lot of time on the podcast throwing rocks at other people. But you can look around pretty easily and see Christian communities that have forgotten the name of a God whose life comes only through death and resurrection, who comes from self-giving, self-sacrifice. And it's, around us traded for a God that comes only in glory.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, man, I think we can take that. I mean, it's a tricky thing to preach because we don't want to throw rocks lightly. And yet there's a sense in which that is good news that, you see these things happening around and know that God is not mocked, that eventually the hammer will come, the fire will come, the cycle will turn. And that is good news. On the other hand, the other way I think to preach it is to turn it inwards and to say, we've got to examine ourselves. That word like fire, the hammer that breaks a rock in pieces, might purify our own hearts, might break our own ossified hearts, that we might ensure that we do not become like those who are false prophets, right? And we need that purifying fire to help us stay true to the word. So I think you can turn that either outward seems much trickier. At least in terms of like how to preach it without being sort of self-satisfied about it. I mean, it's true. Mm-hmm. I think there's a way in, but I think it would be a more preachable if you're preaching that from the perspective of a marginalized community, and you're preaching from a particular social location. But as the two white guys preaching, we might want to turn that one inward. So that might be my advice. You could thread the needle, but I think it'd be very hard.
I mean, I think you probably do both, right? There's going to come a little more clear, I think, with the gospel to help draw this out, but that it ends with fire and a hammer. And that to go back to that God who can't be contained, that God is going to, it's both promise and it's law and gospel that God is going to tear down the walls that we use to keep God separate. And not just God, right? But like the God's creation and the fullness of God's creation and what that looks like, I think here, to put that cruciformity back, to read that cruciformity back into it, is our desire to keep death partitioned off, to keep loss partitioned off away from the fullness of who we are in our lives. And that, we all participate and do that in a lot of different ways. So turn that lens on yourself, the things that you and your community scared to do, don't want to do, the walls, the things that we want to keep pushed away from us that we aren't willing to face. Also, talking about clearly proclaiming how that's good news, that we don't have to like fight off all of these things anymore.
Amen. So there's potential, particularly when we tie it to the gospel. We've also got Hebrews. Sometimes we fast forward through this, but if you need I guarantee this is a easier text to preach, I think, even though it's going to have some tough stuff in it. It's got some tough stuff, but it's, I don't know. I got to read it. It's too good to talk. Hebrews 11. Oh, it even starts well. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. What an opening. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had received the spies in peace. You know, when you're preaching, usually you wait till like the crescendo to start repeating the, by faith, by faith, by faith, this. Mm-hmm. He just starts right there, just starts off right there at the opening. And what more can I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. I don't know about that one. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all
that's
these,
where I was sleeping the other week.
I mean, that's it. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Untie that one. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, there it is, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God.
Woo.
Woo.
There's your children's sermon. If you can do the magic trick where you saw the person in half, you've got it made.
Yeah, there's a lot of pretty graphic imagery, but it is quite the crescendo pulling out with just these lists of conquered kingdoms, administered justice, shut the mouths of lions. Oh, good stuff. Lots of incredible imagery. But I think there's lots of graphic imagery as well. But if you skate over that, skate through it, or find a way to, I don't know, to use it. But you get to this last part, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I think that is so ripe for preaching. If you're looking for an easy way in this week, I feel like the cloud of witnesses is always a good one to draw on, because you can start naming, just as the author of Hebrews names all these folks from their wheelhouse, you can start naming folks from your own community. And that can make a text, I think, particularly powerful. So it's really ripe for preaching, I think.
The thing I'd lift up before moving to the gospel that can be a helpful connection for preaching, right, is that first list of people are the first couple of things there are about God's blatant disregard for walls, for the things that we use to keep ourselves safe, right? That you start with the Red Sea, the people hemmed in by the sea, by a wall that can't be crossed. And God is not bothered by that. God opens the sea. You got the literal walls of Jericho falling. And you got like that kind of like walls of secrecy and silence with Rahab, though, there. So that's what stuck out to me as I read it after I read the gospel.
Amen. What have we got in this gospel?
Jesus said, we're still in Luke 12 this week. We've been there for a while. Jesus said, I came. It's a lot more chill. It's like the chill Jesus, right? Like everybody likes the idea that the Old Testament God is like the big, angry, like violent God. Jesus is just like, let's be cool. And so that very cool Jesus said, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west and you immediately say, it is going to rain. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? The very obvious and comforting good news of Jesus.
Good news, huh?
Good news. Easy to preach. It's unfortunate that it's not Father's Day or Mother's Day. Which would be fun. You know, one of the things that I've hit a number of times on the podcast, I hit it all the time, is that the social structure of Jesus' time and Luke's time was built on the foundational stones of the family unit, and that the only people who had any, you know, obligation to care for your welfare, to ensure that you stayed alive, were the members of your kind of like extended family, and that those were incredibly close-knit, and messing with those obligations, those commitments, was a life or death thing. Because if you were ostracized, kicked out of your family, it could be a death sentence, right? There was no welfare. No one had any obligation to care for you. What Jesus is doing, especially in Luke, is redefining and reframing what that kinship network looks like. And what Jesus has to do is break open that very closed system that left people outside, that left the people who got kicked out with no support. All of those family units, all those family systems have to be broke open to create one large kinship group that had the same sorts of responsibilities to everyone, and redefining that. And what Jesus is making very clear here is that this will not be a smooth transition. This is going to break a lot of things in your life that you care about. It's going to be uncomfortable and unfamiliar, and you're going to have to do things you don't want to do. It's very cross-shaped, right? But that's the good news that Jesus is getting at, is that this tough news is in service too.
Hey, man, I like that a lot. That's a really helpful framing of it. I think, it's like, how is this good news? And I think it's what she said. I think it's also like, if you look around, you see these structures being broken open, you might think, oh, that's a sign that something's wrong. That's a sign that we're like, these preachers are wrong. And it's like, no, actually, like, this is like what's supposed to happen. This is like the next step in the process. So I think it's like, yeah, if you see these things happening, that may well be a sign that God is at work. And that might be, I don't know if it's comforting, but it's at least like, okay, we're headed the right direction, right? We're still headed the right direction. And if you're looking for signs that we're headed the right direction, this might help you with that. But I do think that wider context is super important, where it's like, no, I actually don't think Jesus's like closing vision of the kingdom looks like this. Like, I don't think this is like the end of the story vision that Jesus is painting here. He's pointing to like a stop along the way. He's pointing to like the middle of the story is going to look like this. And I think it'd be important, like, this is one of those texts, like, if this was all we ever heard from Jesus, like, it would be pretty tough mm-hmm. stuff. You'd have some fire and brimstone, and, you know, there are preachers that preach fire and brimstone every Sunday. But I think when you land this in the context of your preaching year, it probably is going to provide something really important. You need like some of these sharper texts, but it's in the context of a much larger story, and it might be helpful. Even though this sermon might be a sharper, it might need to be sharper if the gospel is sharper, you might also allude to that larger context. Like, I think it might be helpful to be like, hey, just like, let's be clear about what Jesus' ultimate vision is. But sometimes to get to that ultimate vision, we got to go through some stuff that is hard and painful. And you got to break some things open if you're going to stitch it back together in a way that is more whole and more, more of God, and more of what the kingdom's going to look like.
I had breakfast this morning with our colleague who does campus ministry at the University of Northern Colorado, which is a campus that I consider the only UNC campus in the United States. And they have a residential-based model there with residents, and Monica is getting ready to welcome new residents, and a little anxious over what that's going to look like. And when talking to congregations, I think it's always – I like to lift up the idea, the reality that lots of times, at least in campus ministry, young adults live together and share the burden of life communally in ways that we don't as congregations. I think that's what Jesus is getting at, and that's how offensive this could be to us and our modern sensibilities. I have yet to encounter a church that lives together, right? But why not? Right? Like, because...
I mean, that's the baptismal vow, to live among God's faithful people. Perhaps your young adults are living it out even stronger, you know? Live among God's faithful people.
I mean, I'm not gonna, probably. And certainly don't want to, right? Have to live with whoever happens to be a member of the church I'm a member or pastor of. And yet I think that's the kind of like commitment to one another that Jesus is calling us to.
Amen. Yeah. So.
Which can be awfully good news for those without the, you know, we can talk about it like a history lesson of social science history. This is how family systems used to be. But we still are, many of us are still really supported and held up primarily by our family systems that can be and often are exclusive of other people, mm-hmm. you know, and
yeah.
Welcoming other people into your family system, whether it's through marriage or adoption or whatever, is a really difficult thing that creates lots of conflict usually. And disruption. It's not an easy thing because we fear that in the same way we hear Jesus' words this week. But it's in the service of good news, right? Because that's how we like to talk about our families, that, you know, we welcome anybody. Like, just come in, join us.
Yeah. 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 No, we use that family imagery a lot in my congregation. And, you know, you can start there, but then you got to stretch it. You got to play with it. You got to break it open. You got to do all these things. So, yeah. Well, what are we listening to?
Well, Matt, I am headed up this week to a friend's house up in the mountains because they are having, you ready for this, Matt? A house concert. Denver-based band Covenhaven is playing my friend's house. I'd like to take the credit for the inspiration for the house show here. But we're headed up. So I've been really unfamiliar with Covenhaven until this week, been listening to them. There's some good stuff. Check it out on the Spotify. I'm going to put Nothing Left to Be on Covenhaven, by Covenhaven on the playlist, because it gets at that idea of just like tearing everything apart, and that we fear that tearing all this stuff apart, that getting washed away into the fullness of who God is, we will be lost, but it is there where we are found instead. And the line that is nothing left to be but beautiful is the line in the chorus. It's a really lovely little song. Check it out. Then Vance Joy, You're the Fire and the Flood. That's what God's promising. I think it's a worship song, here. So play that in your, with your praise bands this week. And finally, the great Carly Rae Jepsen, is known primarily for this song and maybe one other, Western Wind, which is a single that came out just this year. It's a fine song. Jesus says here, if your geography buffs, you know, the winds coming from the west is going to rain. That's really how it works in Palestine, because the wind comes off the Mediterranean and brings the moisture in. If the wind's coming from the south, it's coming up from the Negev, from the desert, and it's scorching heat that blows up. And I'm pretty sure that's what Carly Rae Jepsen is singing about. Carly, if you are not singing about that or singing about it and want to talk about it, call me. Maybe.
Oh, love Carly Rae. So good. What have I got this week? Zach, one of my favorite bands. I think they were my top listened to band on Spotify last year. The Killers, just cranking them out. Another new single. It's like the third year in a row they're throwing out new singles. Just on a tear.
When you fire half the band, you're way more efficient.
It's great. I think they got everybody back now for the tour.
Oh, okay.
We've got tickets to see them at Bonk of California Stadium at the end of August.
Bonk.
So excited. Last time we saw them, it was at the LA Sports Arena, which has now been replaced by the Bonk of California Soccer Stadium, where LAFC plays and ACFC. That's all the t-shirts say. ACFC. Anyway, The Killers, new single, Boy. I'll throw that on there. Don't overthink it, Boy. Such a good one. And then even more related to the texts, this one with the hammer. How can you not think of Pete Seeger's If I Had a Hammer, which we have sung in worship at St. Mark's many, many times. And it is always just brings joy to my heart that we're singing If I Had a Hammer as a worship song. But it works for this Sunday. It'll work. It'll work, y'all. And then finally, oh yeah, father against son. I'm going to throw father and son from Yusuf, Cat Stevens. It's a classic, a well-played tune, but a good one. It's earned its right to be overplayed. So Yusuf, Cat Stevens, father and son, rounding out the playlist. That's what we got.
I like it, man.
It's been real.
Real vital.
Ooh.